right, can I have everybody repeat after me? Lawn tools.
Lawn tools.
All right, Mel, that was for you, okay? Good, I thought that was hilarious. Hey, look, this morning, I wanted to ask you to do something else for me. We have a lot of people that are going to be watching online, as well as all the different campuses and experiences that we'll be having this weekend. Would you give them a big welcome to New Life Church? Thank you. All right, so everybody, it's January the 16th, it's mid-January, and basically what that means is that many of you have made it through 1 week of our prayer and fasting. And the reason I know is because I saw many of you last week and you were cranky. And especially those of you who were fasting coffee. You know, Starbucks, we talked to a Starbucks manager last night. They miss you dearly. Starbucks will be there when you get back. But have you ever noticed, like, the first 2 or 3 days of fasting, like, it's terrible. You know, you start fasting, and it's like, man, why did God ever invent this? You talk to people that hadn't had coffee for 2 days. How you doing? All right, buddy, how you doing? And, you know, all that. But after, you know, I don't know about you, but after about the third, fourth, fifth day of whatever it is, electronics, whatever it is you're putting aside, it actually gets a little bit easier. And then you don't feel like God hates you anymore. And you feel like, man, I can even pray. And it actually feels good. And I'm going to just tell you that we are doing this at the beginning of every year in January, 21 days. It may not be 21 days every year, but so that we give God the beginning of our year, we give it all to Him so that He can bless us the rest of the year. I think that's a pretty good deal. So if you haven't done that yet, I encourage you. We have 2 more weeks. We'll be meeting here Monday through Friday. It's 6:30 in the morning right here in the Little Rock campus. Come and join us. It's going to be amazing, and we'll have music, and it'll be worship. And then after that, you'll just see that God will do a lot of things. Now, today, like Harry said, we're going to get into the second lesson in the book of Luke. Last week, I don't know about you, Rick knocked it out of the park with an introduction on the book of Luke. And I'm going to tell you, I hope you brought your Bibles today. He's encouraging you to bring your Bibles, especially in NIV. That's what we're using. And so, I'm a Bible major. Believe it or not, 30 years ago or so, we won't tell exactly, I graduated with a New Testament degree. But I learned some things last week. Maybe I knew them. Maybe I forgot them. I don't know. But you know, really, Luke was not one of the 12 apostles. He was not a pastor. He was not a disciple. He was a doctor. Luke was a layman, just like many of us. He was a detail-oriented guy. Any like number crunchers out there, any detail-oriented people that had a passion, and he was used by God. And Theophilus was a politician who was a generous guy who decided that he would fund Luke's mission to go find out, partly because Theophilus was curious himself, and partly because they both just wanted to be very accurate about all the things they had heard about Jesus. And you can imagine, guys, all the things that were being said about Jesus during that time. Well, Rick talked about the kind of person that God uses, the kind of person who cares and is generous and is available. And I don't know about you, but it challenged me that I don't care if you're a pastor, if you work in a factory somewhere, I don't care what you are, that God can use you. And if you believe that, say an amen. All right? So look, if we were to follow the next few verses in the book of Luke, which we're not going to do, we would go into the nativity. We're not going to talk about the nativity. The nativity, we talked about it at Christmas. The angels have flown away. The wise men have made a trip. I think they're in Nebraska somewhere right now. But they're gone. There's not Christmas anymore. And if we were going to talk about Christmas, then we'd have to sing Silent Night again. And we all as families would have to decorate our homes again. And our trees again. And all the men would be sad again. And all the women would pull out their credit cards again and head to the mall again, and we cannot have that again. Can the men say amen?
Amen.
All right. Again. Amen. All right. Okay. So we don't want to have that. But what we are going to do, and this is an amazing thing, we're going to talk about the passage of Scripture, and it's a long passage, that we're going to talk about today talks about what it means to get ready for Jesus Christ coming into your world. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And as a backdrop to that, I want you to take out your Bible. I want you to go to Luke chapter 2 after the Nativity, and we're going to start reading in verse 41. And hang in there. Let's hear the pages turn a little bit. Make some noise for your neighbor there. There you go. Good. Verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. And after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him, another day's travel back. And then, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Now, this is the NIV version. If I had gone away for a day and had to make a trip a day back and then had 3 more days, that adds up to 5 days looking for my son, I don't think that the NIV would be properly describing the kind of language I would have used when I talked to my son. I don't know about you. I'd have been a little ticked. But Jesus answered him and said, "Why were you searching for me?" He asked, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And as Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I don't know about you guys, that is an amazing passage of Scripture. Because what it says is that was even though that Jesus was God, he had preparation to do. He was sitting around with the teachers of the law. He was listening to them. He was asking them questions. And every now and then, he'd answer a question. And here was God in the body of a 12-year-old boy. If you can imagine how amazing that was. And so his parents were upset because he snuck away or sneaked away, whatever the right grammar is on that. But and he said, "Well, didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he was saying. They didn't understand the gravity pull that was inside of him, directing him to his father's house, even at the young age of 12 years old, guys. They didn't understand their 12-year-old boy. Can you imagine that? They're 12, 13, 14. Anybody got a teenager in the house? Imagine, you don't understand them. This is a little different because it was God in the body of a 12-year-old. I don't know what God was thinking. But even though he was God, this passage tells us that he had preparation to do. The last verse says, he grew in wisdom and stature. He wasn't born with wisdom and stature. He grew in wisdom and stature. Harry mentioned to me this last night. He said, "Do you know, you realize that Jesus is our example in everything. He's our example in how to prepare for ministry and life as well." And I think that passage just nails it. And I don't want to spend any more time talking about it. You can read it further. But Luke leaves this idea of talking about Jesus preparing himself, and he goes into the character of John the Baptist. Now, I don't know what you know about John the Baptist. He was the son of a priest. His father was Zechariah, who was a priest, and his mother, Elizabeth. And they were very old. As a matter of fact, John's birth was a miracle, just like Isaac's birth was a miracle. The parents were old. The angel had, just like the angel appeared to Mary, the angel appeared to John's parents and said, look, I know you're old. You know, you're going to have a baby. I hope no angel like that shows up in our house. But he showed up there, and John was born. It was a miracle. And so you can read all about this. This is in the book of Luke, chapter 1, starting at verse 5. You can read all about that. What I will say is that when John grew up, he was not what you'd call just a nice, polite little guy. He was a rough character. If John were on your football team, he's that linebacker with the long hair that hit the quarterback and laughed about it when the quarterback couldn't get up. That's John, okay? John the Baptist was not the guy you would invite to a delicate dinner party. You know, he would probably double dip the chips or something like that. He would do something that Amy Vanderbilt would not be that proud about. He just would not have the perfect etiquette. And if you read, Matthew's gospel tells us a little bit more about John. And I can tell you this, that if Calvin Klein were living in John's day, that John absolutely did not know him. Okay, I can tell you that. Because the Bible says that he wore camel hair. Now, we have camel hair jackets. Some of you guys that are really classy may have a camel hair jacket. That's not what we're talking about. Have you ever seen a camel? The nappy hair on a camel. Well, that's what he wore. And he wore a leather girdle around his waist. Calvin would not have approved of that. I can tell you that right now. And can you imagine what he smelled like when he got wet? You know, he just wouldn't have been the most fun person to be around. Anyway, and if Israel's top chef were around, I can tell you that John didn't know him either. Matthew tells us that, and this is a quote from Matthew, he says, his food was locust and wild honey. He didn't say and something else. He said his food was locust. Can you imagine? Well, in the morning, I guess I'll have the green one. And in the afternoon, you know, at night, I'll have that big old black one, you know. Do you know what a locust is? A locust is a 3 to 4 inch long grasshopper. And I love honey. I mean, I love every kind of honey. They make all kind of different kinds of honey. I like candy that's made out of honey. I like honeycomb. But you can't put enough honey on a 4 inch long grasshopper that I would want to eat one, okay? But this is John the Baptist. And so let me set this up for you about history, okay? History tells us this was around 30 AD, right before Jesus came on the scene. And 40 years later, this is 40 years prior to the time when Jerusalem would be totally destroyed, it would be burned with fire, and that the temple would be destroyed as well. They were living in a time where Israel had no king. It was very crazy. The only king that they had was a Roman king. A Caesar was the king at the time. And the Jewish priests that were there, were only there at the permission of the Roman government. They were able to exist there alongside the Roman government. But they were looking all the time at the scriptures. Because the Bible, the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, was their scripture. And the prophets in the scripture would tell them that a Messiah was coming, a Savior. Even as far back as the book of Genesis, they would talk about a Savior that was going to come on the earth, and he was going to invade your history. And that's what they were waiting for. And so here, the way that God spoke to the nation of Israel was what was called a prophet. You know, you could say, well, we're a non-profit organization. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a prophet who was a voice of God. And they had prophets. Anything after, like, starting with Isaiah and to the rest of the end of the Old Testament, those are prophets. Okay? So, so for the prophets had spoken, they had written the words down, but for 430 years, there had been no prophet on the scene. No, in other words, God had not spoken to the nation of Israel in 430 years. That's pretty dry, if you know what I'm talking about. So what happened is the priest at some point would get more strict. They became more book-like and regimented and all the rules that you had to follow. But the other Jews, some of the Jews, would become more permissive. They were living in a Roman society. They decided, well, let's just live when in Rome, you know, do what the Romans do. And they lived worldly. And so there were two polarized sides of the way people were living. And so this is the time. This is the historical context that John came on the scene. And he was telling people this. Look, guys, in Matthew it says this. John would go around saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, y'all. The time, the promised time that you've all been waiting for is at hand. And the Messiah that you're waiting for is about to come and intersect mankind's history. I don't know about you, that excites me a little bit. Now, there's going to be another time that God will intersect our history. And it's called the second coming of Christ. How many of you ever heard of that? It's in the Bible. And we're going to discuss that later this year about the fact that, yes, Christ is not physically alive here with us right now. He's going to come back again physically to this earth. And we're going to study that a little bit. And you may think, and we believe, that that time is actually coming pretty close when you look at all the things happening in the world today. But even if you didn't believe that, which would be a little far-fetched maybe, but even if you didn't believe that the second coming was coming soon, there are reasons, guys, that we need to be getting ready. Do you realize next week in America, our Congress is going to vote to raise the debt ceiling to $14 trillion? Now, that may not mean much to you, but for every man, woman, and child alive in America today, their portion of that debt is $45,000. If you had a baby last week, their portion of the national debt is $45,000. 71% of Americans have taken a poll and they said, we don't want the debt ceiling raised. But the Treasury Secretary said, if we don't raise it, there will be catastrophe in our economy. Can you imagine our Treasury Secretary using a word like that? I mean, we've got terrorism all around. You can name all the things that are going on in our world. How many of you know it's time for us as Christians to start getting ready in our heart? How many of you know that? How many of you also know that it's a time for us to begin praying for God to move in the land of America? We need God to show up. The Bible tells us that when Jesus came, it was the fullness of time. So here's what I want to do. We're going to read on in chapter 3, and what we want to discuss today real quickly are four things that John the Baptist told us about what it means to get ready. And the first thing, if you'll look at your notes, getting ready means that we welcome the presence of Christ. Now, John knew that what Jesus was about to do, John knew that he wasn't coming to overturn the government. John had more of an understanding than the rest of the world did. And so if we would read, turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 3 and verse 4, and we'll start reading there. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, what you'll realize here, guys, is that Isaiah the prophet even prophesied about John the Baptist. Because he says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And that is our key verse here today. We're going to talk about what it means, guys, to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, go with me again, one more verse, into not even the whole verse. Verse 5 says, every valley shall be filled in. Now, there's no real valleys. Isaiah's not talking about valleys. He's not saying that when Jesus comes, that every physical earthly valley on the earth would be filled in with dirt. That's not what he's talking about. What is he talking about then? It's a symbol. The Bible uses symbols, and he describes valleys that people go through. Hurt, discouragement, shame, condemnation, despair, anxiety. Insecurity, inferiority, areas that we inside of us feel like there is just a valley and it is so deep we don't know what to do. And Isaiah the prophet and John is now saying that when he comes, guys, those valleys can be filled in. can be filled in. And that is very good news. He wants to take you out of your circumstances and take you up to a new place. The next part of that verse says that every mountain and hill made low. Now, what that refers to is the prideful areas of people's lives. Now, the Jews, you know, the Jews were there, and they probably thought that, well, maybe this refers to the Romans. They're going to be brought down because they're prideful, they're oppressive, they're mean, and so thank God he's going to remove all that. But what they fail to realize, and I think sometimes we fail to realize, we look at other people's pride, but sometimes don't you know that it's hard to see the pride in your own life? And the Bible says that those who humble themselves will be exalted, but those who exalt themselves will be what? They will be humbled. And I'm just telling you that you can look at the pride in somebody else's life, but at some point in time when Christ comes, your pride will be brought low, either by your own will or by force. And I'm just telling you, it's a whole lot better when you say, Lord, I give you my pride. I'm bringing that mountain low. And that is a good news. Next part of verse 5 says that the crooked roads shall become straight. And this relates to people's way of living that is contrary to God's way of living. Sinful ways and habits and hang-ups that they can't break. We talk to people, look guys, some of you even know, we talk to people every day around here who have hang-ups in their lives. I mean, thank God if you have a hang-up in your life that you're sitting here today. Does anybody have a hang-up in their life? Or you know, we do. But some people have hang-ups that they don't think that they can shake. Some people have mess-ups in their life. Man, I've been struggling this for 25 years, and I cannot shake it. Well, you know the good news of this verse is that John the Baptist says when Jesus comes into your scene, when you make room for him, when you welcome him, that those crooked places may become straight. It's possible when Jesus is on your scene for your life to become straight. And the last one says the rough ways smooth. And this is talking about the affairs of daily life. Whether it be going to work, raising kids, whatever it is that you're doing that causes your life to be rough. You know, just driving to work, thinking, I hate this. It's like pushing an elephant up a hill. What this means is that God may not change your circumstances right away, but he will change your heart and give you peace right away, that you can drive to work and it doesn't matter if it changes or not because you're changing. And how many of you know that if you change your heart toward a circumstance, that circumstance is very likely to change as well? And all people will see God's salvation. It was an amazing time that was about to come on this earth, guys. And John's mission was to get people ready, to get people to welcome him. You know, there's an old statement, and some of you have probably heard it, is that Jesus doesn't go anywhere where he's not welcome. And basically what that means is that Jesus is not going to force himself in your heart. He's not going to go where there's not room made for him. As a matter of fact, when he was born in a manger. Why? Because there was no room at the inn. When he sent out his 70 disciples, he said, when you go to a city and they don't welcome you, turn around, shake the dust off your feet, get out of there. Because if they don't welcome you, then they're not welcoming me either. There were cities that Jesus himself went to that he could do no mighty work because there was no welcome. And so we're talking about welcoming him. So John preached, the way that John said to welcome him was a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. And what that meant was, and you've been here for a baptism service, it means taking off the old, right, and putting on the new. And I think that is amazing. That is God's idea of getting ready. Take off the old and say, Lord, give me the new. Now, John told us to prepare. And that doesn't make him the most popular guy in the world because I hate to prepare. I don't know how many of you hate to prepare. We're all kind of natural crammers. We crammed on our tests. Any procrastinators in the place? Some of you will probably raise your hand in about 2 minutes because you're a procrastinator. Look. Squirrels know to put nuts away for the winter, but not us. We spend everything we've got and more. We don't prepare for the future. All I have to do is look in the mirror or look in my bank account. And believe me, I know that the future has come, you know. Every day the future comes a little bit more. We have to prepare for the future. We don't prepare for marriage or raising kids. We had a guy recently tell us that, well, look, if I know how to make a kid, I'll know how to raise one. And good luck with that. Have you ever been on a vacation and not prepared for your vacation? I was notorious for doing that early in our marriage, but I'm not going to rat out on me today. I'm going to rat out on my wife today. So here we go. Jill was in Austria this fall, and so she was doing things during the week. And on the weekend, she had free time to go do things, and she had a friend with her, so they decided they would go to Prague, Czech Republic. They heard it was a great city. It was only a four-hour train ride away. It wasn't expensive to get to. And so they said, well, look, we'll go. We'll buy the train ticket. We'll get a hotel room when we get there. And so what she failed to realize is that there was a World Cup soccer tournament that weekend, and the country of Scotland was playing. Okay, so what that meant was she went to the hotel. There was maybe one room left. I don't know. There wasn't many rooms left. But the entire hotel was taken up with men with plaid skirts and hairy legs. So she even took her picture with one of them. And I just got to tell you, I was not jealous a bit. My legs look a whole lot better than that. So, all right, let's move on. Can I have an amen? No. Bottom line is, look, guys, you have to prepare for Christ coming into your world. You really have to make room for him to do that. As we're going to read forward, and the second lesson that we learn from John the Baptist is this. Your old religion will not suffice. Now, you're probably a little surprised that I would put religion in that blank, but that is exactly what John is talking about here. Have you ever noticed in the Bible that there's harsh language is used every now and then? You'll find some really harsh language used by Jesus even. And he didn't use it. If Jesus talked to a prostitute or a widow or something, he would use very kind language. But he would use very harsh language when he talked to a religious leader or a Pharisee. He would be in their face. Here's an example. Matthew 23 says this. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. Wow, that's pretty strong. Well, what you'll notice is that if you pick up the Bible here with me, that John says something very similar. Turn with me in chapter 3 and verse 7, and it says this. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not even begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, aren't you glad that when you come to New Life Church on a weekend, that we don't welcome you like that? You know, hello, you brood of vipers. What caused you to slither in here today? You know what I mean? And we don't do that. We try to be a little bit more welcoming than that. Sometimes we don't make it. But here's the thing I don't understand, is that these people were out to be baptized by John, okay? They were willingly going to be baptized by John, and he calls them a brood of vipers. Picture that. Now, we have baptism services here all the time, and I've never called anybody a viper. We don't do that. So, but here, history tells us this, that when a prophet or a teacher would come around, the townspeople would follow them. and hang on every word that they said to see if this is really of God or not. And a lot of times, baptism would be part of what they did. But what you have to realize is, guys, that it had been 430 years since a real prophet of God had showed up on the scene. And so they were anxious. But John knew that their heart really was not in it. Okay? He could tell. It'd be like, okay, if you picture this, if you were to ask me, Bobby, what's it like being married to Jill? What is it like? And I were to tell you, you know, it's all right, you know, it's kind of tough being married to Jill. You know, those of you who know Jill would know how tough a person she would be to be married to. You know, before I was married, I thought I knew a thing or two. I thought I was right about some things. But the first year of marriage told me I wasn't right about anything. You know, I went to Jill school, and some of you, maybe you had that professor that told you you're not going to make an A in this class. Well, I've not made an A in this class, I can tell you that right now. But I've made a commitment to death do us part, and I'm going to hang in there with it. Now, how many of you would be really inspired by a story like that? You know, no romance books would be written about it, not even if you sprinkled vampires all over it. You couldn't sell a book like that. But the truth is this. Jill has been amazing to be married to. I admire and respect her more today than I ever did in the early part of our marriage. I think she's as fine today. I think she's hot. I think she's great. I'll even go to Blockbuster and rent a chick flick, and we'll come home and watch, and I'll ask her, hey, baby, do you want to cuddle on the sofa here while we watch this thing? You know, I'm getting soft in my old age. But here's the difference between religion and relationship. Religion tells you that you've got to do it because you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to go to church. You're supposed to read your Bible. You're supposed to do this. You're supposed to do that. And relationship tells you, I cannot wait to do it. I want to do it because it's on my heart to do. Doing things because you desire them. Look, let's move on. Some of us have come from a strong Christian background. And I don't know about you, but I sat around in the day when it was called the Jesus Movement. We actually did sit in a circle and sing Kumbaya. Okay? I really felt the presence of God when we were singing Kumbaya. But I'm not going to try to enforce Brandon and these guys up here to sing Kumbaya. You know, thank God for small faith. Look, some of us, though, we get a touch from God, and we think it's got to be that way from now until the end of age. Well, you got to do it this way. We got to wear our hair the same way. Man, I didn't do that. I didn't say we had to have long hair and wear clothes that we never washed, never take a bath. No, I mean, look, I've moved on with the times. You know, I even took a bath last week. But what I'm not saying is this. Now, you know who's the perfect example of this? Mel Amron is the perfect. I don't know, Mel, you're about 80 years old, somewhere around that. I'm sorry to inform people of that here in this church. He's been a pastor over 55 years. And there's not one person in this room. There's not one person in this room that wants what God is doing new more than Mel Amron. He wants what God is doing new. Isaiah 43:19 says, "Behold, I'm about to do something new. Will you miss it?" Let's don't impose our traditions and our religion on things. Let's say, God, whatever you're doing new, I keep my faith because my faith is my anchor, but I will not try to put you in a box because you're way too big for a box. All right, the next point is this. Are you ready for what God's doing new? Let's move on to the next point, and we're going to quickly go through this, is that your new life must bring forth fruit. We talked about this already. And so we're not going to go too deep into it, but in verse 10, the people ask him, John, well, you talked about fruit, okay, what do we do then? And if you'll read with me, pick up your Bibles in verse 11 here, and John answered to them. The crowd asks, what should we do? He says, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Aren't you glad we have life groups and dream centers and things like that around here that share with people around here? I love that that is becoming more and more the heart of New Life Church. And even the tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to. And then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely and be content with your pay. What he's saying here is the fruit on the tree, if you want to know how to make room for Christ, be more generous. Be more fair with those that you work with in business dealings and at your job. Don't say evil things about people. Don't gossip or accuse people falsely. And be content with the place that God has given you. Paul has even said, I've learned to be content wherever I am. The last thing that John would tell us today would begin at verse 15. You know, here's what happened. His teaching was so powerful. The Bible says that the people were waiting expectantly and wondering if their hearts if John could be the Messiah. You know, it was a very interesting moment for John because he could have had a big following. He could have had a big group following. They probably would have followed him for a long, long time. And there are times when we do things that bring attention to ourselves. And I'm telling you, it's a lot better to deflect them on and point on to Christ. Let's read what John says in verse 16 here. He says, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming, will come. The straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Look, the final point is this. Only point people to Christ. John could have pointed people to himself, but here's what he said. He said, look, the one that's coming after me, guys, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoelaces. If you think there's a little bit of power on me, wait till you see him. He's going to fill in every valley. He's going to make the crooked ways straight. Look, if there's something that I struggle with in my life, it's the concept of self-sufficiency or independence. Anybody have that independent streak going on in them? I struggle with that, guys. But this last year, you know, we were faced with a situation where my self-sufficiency wasn't quite big enough. And that's when Jill was in the hospital for the third time, third surgery. And we got some bad news. Now, you know the news is good now, so I'm not trying to make anybody, like, go too the wrong way with this. But we were sitting there, and we had some bad news. And the doctor told us stuff, and so we were. But it wasn't an hour later that people from our staff and their wives came in. Brandon and Rebecca came in, and others among the staff, and they said, "No way! This is a spiritual battle. This is not just a physical battle. We are not going to accept this. We're going to pray for you, and we're going to point you to Christ, because He has as much to do with your healing as any doctor does on this planet." Man, all of a sudden we felt like infused. And all throughout the summer, we had good news, we had bad news. We had good news, we had bad news. But through the time, I'm just going to tell you, we started reading. I'm not a big reader. I read thousands of pages. We got doctors from around the country on the telephone. We started doing preparation for, God, what is it? What is it that you want us to do? We went places and got prayed for. And right here in the church, we had a prayer night. I'm just telling you guys, we did everything we could to prepare for God being on our scenes, for showing up on our scene. And thank God, even our doctors, we had to negotiate with our doctors. Well, we don't want to do it that way. Can you do it this way? One doctor told us something really severe if we didn't do it his way. But then we negotiated. He met us halfway, and And finally, when he got the good report, he was amazed. What I'm going to tell you here today is that whatever you're preparing for in your life, when the time comes that you need what you've prepared for, you are going to be glad that you prepared. You're going to be glad that you made room for God showing up on the scene of your life. There is nobody that will say, well, I wish I'd have made less room for Christ in my life. So that's what we're talking about here. Prepare the way of the Lord. Look, some of you may have come in here today and said, well, I've never made any room. What do I do then? I'm just going to tell you, you have good news today, because the bottom line is that we're going to give you an opportunity to make room for Christ. Would you just bow your heads with me right now? And we want to make room for the Holy One to be right in here with us today.